So Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of...
Good evening. The truth of the gospel is under attack in New Zealand. How so, you may say? Well, Christians and churches that believe the gospel are being duped by false gospels and by distractions. Some of the lies are blatant, saying things like, Jesus isn't really God. He didn't really come alive again. All religions lead to God. We can usually see these lies easily. We're most in danger of some lies that are more subtle and tricky, like, we must be relevant to people today. We've got to change the old gospel because it doesn't fit society. People don't want to hear about judgment. Or the gospel is just about being nice to people. The church should feed the poor and the needy. Should take social action. Have you felt the pressure of these lies before? The truth is under attack. So how do we hang on? What are we to do when the truth has so many enemies? We are looking at Paul's letter to Titus. In Titus chapter 1, we are told of the truth, we're told of the enemies of the truth, and we're told what to do about it. So keep your Bibles open, Titus chapter 1. Paul and Titus have done some great work together. They've been taking the gospel to Crete. Paul has left Titus there and now writes this letter to Titus. Paul starts this letter with a solid introduction, which tells us what Paul's all about. Paul says he's about truth. Verse 1, Paul describes himself as a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's people and knowledge of the truth. What is this knowledge of the truth? The first three verses, we learn a lot about the truth. We're told five things. The first one is the truth is about eternal life. In verse 2, we see it is about the hope of eternal life that God has promised. The second thing we're told about the truth is sure, because God doesn't lie. He has promised it, so it will happen. The third thing we see is the truth is timeless. God promised it before the beginning of time. The knowledge of the truth, it doesn't change with time. It is the same promise of eternal life. The fourth thing we see about truth is the truth is revealed. Look to verse 3. At his appointed season, that is, at the right time, God revealed how he would keep his promise of eternal life. At the right time, God sent Jesus, who lived perfectly and was killed on a cross to give us eternal life. Paul has been entrusted with this message of how God gives eternal life. In 1 John 5:11, we're told, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The truth is that God has given us eternal life in Jesus. This is the truth that we have that has been revealed. The fifth thing we learn is the truth has great results. The truth most significantly leads to eternal life, but this truth also results in godliness. Look to verse 1. And the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now, godliness is showing God's character. God is perfectly good and holy. Being godly is to be more like him. People that believe the truth about eternal life, their lives change. They are saved from sin. Now their lives begin to show it because of what they believe. Their belief shows in changed life. John Stott, in his commentary on Titus, he puts it this way, saying, any doctrine which does not promote godliness is manifestly bogus. Well, the truth of the gospel, it's far from bogus. The truth of the gospel leads to a changed life. The truth about eternal life results in godliness, and ultimately, it leads to eternal life. This is the knowledge of the truth that Paul is talking about, that God has given us eternal life in Jesus Christ. Well, do you know eternal life? That God has given us eternal life in Jesus? Do you have faith and knowledge of this truth? it is the truth that results in eternal life and godliness, we should all be ones that know eternal life in Jesus. It is the great message of truth. God promised eternal life and gives it to us through faith in Jesus. Through this, we are made more godly and we have eternal life. Now, Paul's been given this great message of the truth. He's been entrusted with teaching it to all people, and especially to the Gentiles. Paul's left Titus in Crete, entrusting him with this great message. So, with such a great, powerful message, well, surely Titus, he should have no worries. But we see this is not the case. Because in Crete, the truth has many enemies. And Titus, he's been left in a really tough spot. In verse 10, we're told, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers. In Crete, there are many enemies of the truth." Well, what are these enemies like? First, they believe lies. And second, they bring ruin. So firstly, the enemies of the truth believe lies. We get a hint of what they've been teaching in verse 10 and verse 14. Verse 10 tells us the majority of the enemies of the truth in Crete are of the circumcision group. And in verse 14, we're told of beliefs in Jewish myths. It seems that the main enemy of the truth in Crete is legalism, looking to Jewish rituals rather than looking to the truth, eternal life in Jesus. Understanding the false teaching of the enemies of the truth is actually very helpful for us when we look to the tricky verse 15. So look to verse 15, which says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted." To the person that believes in Jesus, whether they take part in certain rituals or eat certain foods or not, they are pure, not because of what they have done, but because of Jesus. However, the person that isn't looking to Jesus for eternal life, the person who is trusting in other rituals and what they eat, they are corrupted. Nothing is pure. Doing those things that they think will make them right with God, they don't help them. Their minds and consciences are corrupted. Titus, with the truth to teach, is in a tough spot. The enemies of the truth believe lies. Secondly, the enemies of the truth bring ruin. They bring ruin now, and they bring ruin forever. The result of their beliefs are atrocious. In a similar way that the truth leads to godliness, lies lead to ruin. They ruin themselves in living these lies. Verse 16, "They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him." Their beliefs don't lead to godliness, but to corruption. Look how they're described. Verse 10, "They are rebellious, mere talkers, deceivers." Verse 11, "They are out for dishonest gain." Verse 12, Paul quotes one of the Cretan prophets who describes Cretans as liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And Paul says this is true. Consider here how these false teachers are completely opposite to God. God, who does not lie. His truth leads to godliness, but these lies lead to ruin. They ruin others in spreading these lies too. Verse 11, their teaching results in the ruin of households. They're teaching lies to people and it is ruining them, causing others to believe lies and live lies. That is causing ruin now, others living ungodly lives. And they bring ruin forever. More seriously, it is causing ruin forever as people trust in lies, but they reject the truth. They miss out on eternal life. Instead, they have eternal punishment in hell. This has to be the most frightening and concerning result of their lies. For the teachers and for the followers of lies, the lies bring great ruin. The truth has many enemies in Crete. They believe lies, live lies, spread lies, and it results in severe ruin. The situation in Crete, it's serious. It's a terrible situation, and yet it's not all that unlike our own. There is always a battle for people entrusted with truth, to see that it is passed on to others. Today we have many enemies of the truth, some more blatant than others. Enemies of the truth believing, living, and spreading lies that result in the ruin of households. Ruin now and ruin forever. I've got this leaflet here I was given just a week or so ago. It says on the front, you shouldn't be able to read it being small print, would you like to know the truth? Well, yes, I would, actually. So I'll look, and there's a series of questions here on the front. An answer to one of them, one question, what happens to us when we die? It says, at death, humans cease to exist. And, well, we know that's not true. We're looking in Hebrews, and in Hebrews 9:27, we read, just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. After death, there is something. After death, there is judgment. The slide claims truth, but while it contains some truth, it also clearly deceives. We have enemies of the truth that teach you earn heaven by doing good, or enemies that say the world wasn't created by God. People that say there is no God. The popular talk show host Oprah teaches a false gospel. Her gospel is of believing in yourself. She says of Jesus, Jesus came to show us how to have a Christ consciousness, and that in us we all have this consciousness. There are people that teach a false gospel that entices others to believe in Jesus to enhance their life. A gospel focused on prosperity, saying believing in Jesus will mean financial gain, financial blessings and good health. The truth of eternal life, it has many enemies. So for us in a similar situation, we should sit up and pay attention to what Paul then says for Titus to do. In the situation of being entrusted with the truth, surrounded by many enemies, what does Paul tell Titus to do? Paul tells him to entrench the truth. He tells him to entrench the truth by appointing leaders that know the truth. Verse 5, Paul says that the reason he left Titus in Crete is to appoint leaders, elders. An elder is also called an overseer in verse 7. And an elder is to oversee God's work, the work of God in the church. Paul tells Titus what to look for. What should Titus look for in appointing leaders that know the truth? We'll look at three things essential to leaders that know the truth. Firstly, a leader of the truth must believe the truth. Verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. A leader of the truth must believe the truth. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message. That is, the message of eternal life by faith in Jesus. For a leader in church, it is crucial that they are believing the truth. Crucial for them to lead and teach others truth. Now, notice here how it says he must hold on to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. The leader of truth, he isn't to lead an innovative teaching. No, the message of the truth is a message promised before the beginning of time. It is forever the same. The teacher may want to be innovative in how he goes about spreading the truth, but the message itself shouldn't change. The leader of the truth must hold on to the message as it has been taught. Firstly, he must believe the truth. Secondly, a leader of the truth must live the truth. If he believes the truth that leads to godliness, well, it should show in how he lives. Now look to verse 7. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. The leader that knows the truth is not to have these bad characteristics. The leader must live the truth. He continues in verse 8, rather he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. His life should show these positive traits, good character, a life that matches the truth. He's also to live the truth at home. In verse 6 we see his family life. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife. This verse is a bit tricky. What does it mean, you may ask, to be the husband of one wife? Is it to say that the church leader has to be married? If so, what about Paul, whom many say wasn't married? Well, a more literal translation is, an elder must be a one-woman man. That doesn't suggest that the man must have a wife, but rather that he doesn't have several wives or girlfriends at once. This is part of living the truth. An elder doesn't have to be doesn't have to have a wife, but he shouldn't have several. He should not be adulterous. The second thing was the leader of the truth must live the truth. Thirdly, the leader of the truth must defend the truth. He should defend it by teaching it and defend it by refuting error. The leader of the truth must defend the truth by teaching it. Verse 9, he is to hold to the truth, to encourage others by sound doctrine. And leading others, he must teach the truth to others, being someone that encourages others with the truth. He should be defending the truth by teaching it at home as well. Verse 6 again, it says, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. There are many views on how this verse should be read. It doesn't mean that the children have to be believers. And what about the children that have grown up and left home? Are they still the responsibility of the parent? If we look at the word disobedient, it seems to suggest that children are still at home and still under the authority of parents, that it is applicable to that situation. A person cannot make their children believe, but they can certainly teach them. And wild and disobedient children, they're a sign of trouble. Some friends of mine tell of a situation they were in like this. They'd been in a church for many years and began to have troubles with the son of the pastor. He was involved in church ministry, but was wild and disobedient, showing disregard for others. He was selfish and rude. And in time it proved a true indicator of what the pastor was like. He couldn't manage the home. How could he manage the church family? How the leader or prospective leader is with their family is like a testing ground for how they will be with God's family. Are they teaching the truth and living the truth to lead their family? A leader should be showing that they are being leaders of the truth at home, faithful in the small things first, before being given further responsibility. The leader should defend the truth by teaching it. The responsibility of leaders is not only in teaching the truth, but also in refuting enemies of the truth. The leader of the truth should defend it by refuting error, speaking against lies, sharply taking them apart so that the truth will be made clear. Verse 9, he is to hold firmly to the truth so that he may teach and encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Titus will appoint leaders that defend the truth by refuting error. This is just like what Paul has appointed Titus to do, to refute error, telling him to take action and rebuking enemies of the truth himself. Paul says to Titus in verse 11, they must be silenced. In verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply. Paul tells Titus to do something about it. Tell these people that believe lies and are ruining others. Tell them the truth. Rebuke them, telling them where they are wrong, but also rebuke them, telling them the true message, telling them so that they would be sound in the faith. Titus is to appoint leaders that can defend the truth by refuting error. And Paul tells Titus to take action and speak against the enemies of lies. And this is particularly to church leaders, for them to rebuke enemies of the truth. But it is helpful for all of us too. If there are others believing and teaching lies around us, we ought to speak the truth, not only for the sake of the people that are falling for the lies, but for the sake of the people who teach the lies. Paul speaks of a sharp rebuke, but we see that the purpose of the rebuke is for the person to change their view and believe the truth. To tell another person the truth about eternal life, it's a caring thing to do. Sharpness loses its harshness when the purpose of the rebuke is considered. The sharp rebuke is so the person comes to believe the truth. It is not a sharpness fueled by your ego or for the sake of argument, but rather to rescue the other person from error and establish them in the truth. To play the ball and not the person. Remember that, well, you didn't always believe the truth. If they're a person, well, just as we are, we ought to be caring, but be rebuking too. For those of us who are in church leadership, and also for those who aren't, well, we should get used to hearing sharp rebuke of error. Let's not be mamby-pamby about it. Paul calls for enemies of the truth to be rebuked sharply. We should look for our leaders to speak against error. It is called for. In our culture, which loves to say that everyone is right, we can't let that silence the speaking against error. We should get used to hearing sharp rebuke of error. The third thing was that leaders of the truth must defend the truth, teaching it, and refuting error. In a truly difficult situation, Paul entrusts Titus with entrenching the truth by appointing good leaders, leaders that know the truth, leaders who believe it, live it, and defend it. Well, what does this mean for you and me? It's helpful for us to notice what isn't said here. Notice that gifted, clever, charismatic and cool, they aren't mentioned in what to look for in a leader. Yet, that is so unlike what we tend to do. Both in New Zealand and USA, well, we've just picked leaders for our countries. We're often drawn to flashy and gifted. I must say, I like Obama. He seems cool. I don't know his character, but I know he's got charisma and he inspires. But in looking for leaders in church, these things aren't what we're meant to look for. No, our primary and only necessary requirements are that they believe the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth. The other things are secondary. Do you have good leaders? What do you look for? Maybe you're in a position to appoint leaders. We've just had a new staff member for St. John's confirmed. In recruiting and appointing David Morgan, the appointers were looking for the essentials. Does he believe the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth? This is the kind of leader to look for. Maybe you have a role in leading of other Christians, or you aspire to leading others. Well, then this is how you should be. You should believe the truth. You should live the truth which leads to godliness. And you should defend the truth by teaching it and standing against lies. Well, maybe you're a follower. This is the kind of leader you should be looking for, one that believes the truth, who lives it, defends the truth in teaching truth and refuting error. Consider what your leaders are like. It is important that you are led in the truth. Lies and deceit lead to ruin in life and in eternity. The truth leads to godliness and to eternal life. Do you know the truth of eternal life, that God has given us eternal life in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith and knowledge of this truth? It is the truth that results in eternal life and godliness. Because of our sin, we deserve death, but in Jesus, we have forgiveness and eternal life. It's a huge deal. It is how God has shown us how we can have eternal life that he's promised. This great message of the truth, it is the truth that leads to eternal life. Do you know it? Are you trusting in it? We should all be ones that know the truth of eternal life in Jesus. So, for us, in a difficult situation with many enemies of the truth, we should entrench the truth by looking for good leaders, leaders who know the truth, who believe it, who live the truth which leads to godliness, who defend the truth, teaching and refuting error. It is important that we live in the truth, for lies result in ruin, but the truth leads to godliness and to eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for revealing the truth of eternal life by faith in Jesus. Please, Lord, help us that we wouldn't be deceived, but help us to be discerning in who we have as our leaders. May we be people that believe the truth, who live it, living godly lives that bring you honor. Amen.